Open up your books to 1 Peter. We've been reading from chapter 1, and we keep going through it. Today I'd like to start at actually at where we kind of left off in verse 6, "In this you rejoice." And I want to move all the way to the end of the chapter. So that'll be chapter 1, verse 6. "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him, and though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which the angels long to look. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, so you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.' And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you are ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, to the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and it is the glory like the and all its glory like the flowers of the grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this is the good news that was preached to you." So this morning, we actually were starting in trials, but before we get to that, just kind of like a brief review. We start at verse 6, and when I, last week, when I said in verse 6, it says, "In this you rejoice," and I said, well, what do we rejoice in? And we went back to the fact that we're born again, that we're now spiritually alive. So we rejoice in the fact that we're born again, that we actually know God, that we're spiritually reborn, and we've been given new hearts. And we passed that through with Ezekiel, and we talked about that in John chapter 3, knowing that we're new creatures in Christ. So this is something that we rejoice in, and Paul and Peter's telling them the same thing. We have a new nature. Our nature now is to please God. We know God. We actually can be in the presence of God, and we know that our old nature cannot be in the presence of God. We have a living hope now. A living hope, not just a regular hope, but it's a living hope. And a living hope is a joyful expectation of the future that God has for us. And we understand what that future is because God has revealed that to us. And he lives inside of us, and it convicts us, and it encourages us. So we have a new nature. We're born again. We have a living hope. We have an inheritance, a permanent inheritance. And so these are the things that we greatly rejoice in. The last one we rejoice in is that we have the power of God. We're protected by the power of God. And my question to you was, what is the power of God? What is this power of God that protects us? And I think that's where we'd start this week. My daughter said you ask questions and they're rhetorical, so nobody wants to answer them. So I went, okay, so I got to ask them a little bit differently. But this one here I'm asking you, what is this power of God if we're to rejoice in these things? And it says here, actually it goes back into verse 5, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. I think it's important that we understand that God guards us. And how does he do that? How does he do that? Any ideas on that? We're guarded by God's power. Yeah. Okay, so we have the Spirit of God who comforts us and he counsels us and he protects us. Yeah. It helps us to understand. Yeah. That's one of the, it really is. That's part of it. We are protected by the Spirit of God. Anything else? God himself protecting us?
By his grace.
By his grace. And that would be more specifically maybe. Yeah, it's important. It's important for us to understand that really God is very active in our lives right now. Like I said last week when I brought it up, when we make that proclamation of faith, we say we surrender our life to God, we say yes to him, okay, now I'm saved and I'm a Christian. But there's so much more to it. It's these things here that you greatly rejoice in. But it's that being guarded by God's power. I was reading this week the World Magazine. And you know that Andrew Brunson, the pastor out of Turkey, he's been held a prisoner there for about 2 years. Kind of, it actually got pretty political there. And really, he was charged of crimes that he didn't commit. He was part of the CIA, and they locked him up. He actually thought that he was going there to their authorities to get his permanent visa so he could live in Turkey because him and his wife loved Turkey, and they were actually church planters in Turkey. When he got there, he was accused of all these crimes, and he's been put in prison since. Until Trump did, I think it was this fall, wasn't it? When, yeah, he got released. But they named him the Daniel of the Year in World Magazine. So I was reading the article about him, and I thought, we're going to be talking about trials and being guarded by God's power. And I thought about him as I was reading this and some of the quotes that he brought in, just to. So, then I want to start it off with in Luke 22, because I started off in 1 Peter, talking about the character of Peter. And one of the things that happened with Peter was when the disciples were arguing who was going to be the greatest and everything else, Jesus goes, hey, Simon. Listen, Satan has asked that you would be, that he could sift you. Hold on, where's it at? 22, it's better for me not to paraphrase stuff sometimes. Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. As I was reading this article, I thought about that passage. And then I started thinking about the passage that's in that's in Job, too. And we'll go to that after we read this. That we face trials and that the enemy is working to destroy the people of God. So when we made that commitment to Christ, that we said that we are followers, we rejoice in these things. And that we're guarded. We're guarded. And I thought about him. 2 years in prison. He's in there with false charges. Basically, he's given a life sentence of 35 years. And that's a life sentence because by the time 35 years ended, he'd be dead. So his life's over. And he tells us his thoughts in the article. I'll just read a couple of them here. He goes, throughout the ordeal, Brunson had no assurances that he would be set free. He lost 50 pounds during the first year. In letters to his family, he wrote candidly of his fear and his brokenness. He faced charges that could mean 35 years in prison, the equivalent of a life sentence. Sometimes it's harder to live for God than to die for God, he said, following his release and homecoming. I would rather have been in heaven than in prison. In that darkness, Brunson said he made a decision. I would keep talking to God and running after him, and I would be a living martyr. When the time came to defend himself in the courtroom before Turkish judges, an internal press corps, international press corps, and a watching world, Brunson, in the face of death, challenged the authorities and made candid professions of Christian faith. I am an innocent man of all these charges. I reject them. I know why I'm here. I'm here to suffer in Jesus' name. So he acknowledges, you know, that of his position, and he's still making these candid professions, because what he's doing is basically into an Islamic court telling them that Jesus Christ is the resurrected Lord and Savior. Just one more here, though. And it tells about his own, what he faced when he was sitting there. He goes, while Washington and Ankara, I guess that's the Turkish capital, engaged in tete-a-tete diplomacy, Brunson said he faced his own battle. I didn't expect to go to prison. I had counted the cost in other ways. There's always threats involved in church planning. Someone attacked me once with a gun. And we factored those things in, but we never counted the cost of prison because it hadn't happened to anyone in ministry in Turkey in a very long time. Brunson struggled to recall books by others who suffered for their Christian faith, wanting to remember how they counted it all joy. I wasn't filled with joy. I thought that was interesting when I read that, because I was going, he goes, count it all joy. Consider, you know, and he goes, I wasn't joyful, but he'll understand what joyful is. I wasn't filled with joy. I was actually really broken, he said. He found the Bible dry, and it wasn't feeding me. The first year of his imprisonment was full of fear and grief over the uncertainties He suffered over separation from his family and from Christian fellowship. If I'd been let out over the first year, I'd have been lying on the floor, curled in a fetal position with PTSD, Brunson said. The second year, God started to rebuild me. Yeah. I mean, this is easy to read, you know, but when you're the one that's doing that. It was interesting when God was doing it. So I want to go back to Job for a second, and we'll make it through Peter. So Job 23, this is where I finished off last week. It's 23:10. I think this really applies to this fellow, Andrew Brunson. He goes, but he knows the way I take, and when he has tested me, I will come forth as gold. He knows the way I take. He knows everything about Andrew Brunson. Andrew Brunson might have been sitting in that prison, and he sat there, he goes, the Bible was dry. In fact, I was trying to look back on all those people that had suffered for me, in, you know, those books and everything else, and he goes, and then he goes, after that first year, basically he was just, I just wanted to curl up. It was the second year. And that's when you sit there and he goes, I will come forth as gold. God's working in Brunson's life and that whole article and his whole life. And he's working in ours too. I just thought it was interesting to see something that was actually happening out there and what holds him up. Why? Because he's guarded by God. Guarded by what? He trusts in the word of God. It was dry. It was dry because I'm facing things, but he trusted. He held on. He persevered. And that's what we have to look at as we go into trials. They're all going to be different, and we're going to talk about that too. But to sit there and go in that second year, and that's all it stops at. He goes, the second year, God started working in a broken man. So we have to be broken. That seems to be part of it also. Trials break us. Sometimes we don't think we need to be broken, but he refines us. How do you get refined? You get broken. And that's what Peter's telling these guys here. In 1 Peter. So for a little time, he says, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. My question this morning is, what is the relationship between trials and faith, and why does it seem that they're necessary? What's the relationship between trials and faith? You could just have trials. Or what's the relationship between trials and faith, and why does God seem to... Why doesn't he just give us faith like that? Just click. Why doesn't he do that?
Well, Job answers it in verse 10 of chapter 23. When he says, when he knows the way that I take, when he has tried me, I shall
Thanks. He knows the way I need to take, not me. He needs so the attitude of we're protected by God. We rejoice in what he's done. And these are the things that we can rest in. We're assured of this stuff, and we're protected by him. Now, did Brunson believe that? Did Brunson believe that he's guarded by God's power? That he's a new creature in Christ? That he's born again? That he's spiritually born? That he has a relationship with God? That he knows God? That he is talking to God? I think he does. I don't know the man. I really don't know that much about him except what I've tried to follow along. But I'm assuming from what I read that he knows what God's power is. He's trusting in God's faith. What's the purpose of, and what's the relationship between trials and faith? Tim?
What is it?
How's that? How does God get glory and honor?
To the end until Jesus comes back. And it's also God is the one who caused us, verse 3, to be born again. Yeah. To live hope of that, which I think is the ultimate eternal life. But he said that it's imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, this new living hope that we have, this eternal life. And I think he's playing on words here where he says he's contrasting that eternal life, where just for a little while, a short time, compared to this eternal life that we have that's harder for us by God's power. In a little while, we just have these trials, but these trials ultimately prove God's power and his sovereignty, and he gets glory and honor when Jesus is back because he's the one that has seen that to the end.
So the purpose of trials, just what Tim said. Yeah. Why does God allow trials in our life? Well, if we read that, we see that there has to be refining, that we have to be refined. And that's the way God's chosen. We're being refined. This is key. Is how we're going to look at our lives each and every day that it takes place. Is it a blessing from God? Is the days that we consider good equal to the days that we consider bad? If you look at Brunson right there, he's in a cell in that prison, and he describes what that prison's like in other parts of the thing. I mean, this isn't an American prison. But he's looking at it. But he came out in that second year. God starts doing a good work in him. Actually, God was doing it from the whole time.
In that first year, he didn't, I don't know who he was. He was saying he'd be in a fetal position, so that's not glorifying to God. So God had to break him, like you said, so that second year he could make that proclamation before the Turkish court. Because I think too often we want to be in control. So that first year he didn't feel like he had any control over anything. And then that second year he's like, God has control.
Well, that's a good point. That's a good point about making that proclamation before that Turkish court. I just kind of skimmed over that when I was reading it, and I went back and I thought, this is not a regular court. This is an Islamic court. And to say what he said there was very bold. They could have just turned around and slapped on him. Yeah, but he has a strength. He's guarded by God's power. Do we believe we're guarded by God's power? I'm going to keep building off of that, moving on as we go into the trials, that we really are. We're guarded by God's power. Even when he doesn't think so, but we have to go back to Scripture and go, he says he's guarded us. How is he guarding us? I don't know how he's guarding us, but obviously he's guarding me. But his word tells me how he's guarding me. We hold on to these things. So can we is it wrong to grieve in trials? Is it wrong to grieve in them? And how long did they last? Is it wrong to, first, answer the first part of it though. Is it wrong to grieve in our trials? If the trials are good for us and they're made for us, is it wrong? If we grieve in them, is that wrong? Why not? Did I'll go use the article. Did Brunson grieve? I found the Bible dry. Yes, sir.
I feel like it kind of depends on what grieving means, whether or not it's wrong. Because
No, it isn't. But he says, for a little, we rejoice in this, but now we grieve in this. Sure. Huh?
Christ was in grief and sorrow in the Garden of Gethsemane. He knew that he was going to have to face, and he was human,
I think you said right there that he grieved, but he was also with what? He was in communication with?
Yeah.
He was in communication with the Father. I don't know. Brenton, I think, well, I know he was. He had to have been. But, yeah, it says we're going to grieve in him, but we grieve in him in the sense that we're humans. You're right. I don't really want to face trials. I really don't look at him as my friend. It's been brought up numerous times that they're our friend because they're our tutor. They teach us. They bring us. They sanctify us. They bring us closer into this relationship with God. But I really struggle with that. So I would, not that I don't think it's true. I believe it's true. But the fact is that I know I'm going to grieve. In fact, I know I'm going to grieve a lot. But it's how I grieve. Do we trust God? I think Brunson was trusting God, but I think he was grieving at the same time. So it says that we're going to grieve. And then and it's our act of our grieving is how we grieve and it's how we look at God. And then we're in constant prayer with God. We're even through that trial, we're always still seeking. What are you doing? I remember there was a trial I went through, and I want to put a year time frame on it, so that's what I'll do. It was something like that, and I kept asking him why. I would go on walks and just ask him why. What's going on here? But I didn't turn on him in the sense of I was going, you know, I just feel like quit. I'll quit. Why was I going through this? And at the end of it, but you can only have to go through the trial before you can look back and see what it did. So as I look at it now, and I look way back on it from those years ago, I go, that was good. It was good. I think Brunson says the same thing. That's when he started working on him. I said, it was good. But you have to hold on. And how do we hold on? Because we know we're guarded. And we trust in his word. And it tells us, Peter's telling these guys the same thing. You guys, I know you're aliens. I know you've been dispersed from your homes and everything else, but God's protecting you. This is who you are. And you're going to go through some trials. And it says that the time frame is what? It says right there it says in verse, in this you rejoice now for a little while. If necessary, you've been grieved by very trial. Little while. Oh, what time's a little while? I love, don't you like to have a regular time frame? No, and for a little while, you're going to have to. Paul said, I was, when he was with the thorn in his side, I don't know if that ever left him. But the thing is, we're going to face trials, and then we're going to face another one. And it's how we look at him, the view of how we look at him. The only way we can really look at him is to go from verse 6 backwards and say, this is who I know I am. This is what God's done. This is the promises, all these things. Now I go forward, and I grieve and for a short time. And grieving's fine.
Just being realistic, I think if you look at the book of Job, that's the perfect example. I don't think anybody had trials of hope in here. And he didn't sit there and say, hallelujah, God's doing great work in my life. He was real. He didn't understand it. He was angry. He was upset. He complained. But in the end, you see that it was a great blessing to Job. And his faith may have been shaken, but it wasn't.
That's important right there. It's not shaken. I think it, well, I think of Brunson here, and I'm kind of going, he's saying I would have been curled up and all these things. But I'll read the rest of that part of Job. It's actually from verse 14 down to 17. He carries out his decree against me, and many such plans he still has in store. That is why I'm terrified before him. When I think of all this, I fear him. God has made my heart faint. The Almighty has terrified me. Yet I am not silenced by the darkness and by the thick darkness that covers my face. You know, Brunson, when that article was talking about the darkness that was around him, I think we all know what it's like to be in that darkness that comes around us. It just really does. It seems like it's alone. Even Job writes about it. But we have the great story of Job understanding that he's going to be tried and he's tested, but he understands the purpose of it is he's going to be refined. That's another thing. As we go into looking at these trials, if we understand trials as is something I have to go through, and there's no end result. Well, there has to be an end result, and that's what Job's saying. I'll come forth as gold. And the same thing with Peter. But when you get back, he says in verse 22, you're going to help instruct others. You'll help others as you've been going through this. So there's a goal to our trials. So we look at them as we go into them, understanding who we are, that we're being guarded, that there's a purpose to them, and we have to go through these things, and God's using it. So what is this faith that he wants to build up in us, that God's creating us with this faith? Hebrews 11:6, right? Go to Hebrews 11:6. I had the kids in youth leadership memorize this years ago. If anybody was in youth leadership, I don't know if you remember that. This is the faith chapter. But I always... And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. What's it saying there about faith? What's the purpose of faith? Is it just knowing God? Is it just knowing about God, or what is it? What's that, Steve? Keeps us to what?
For salvation. Without faith, there's no salvation.
All right. I'm holding on to you. I was going to go somewhere. That's why I was thinking like that. Yeah, Rick.
Well, if you truly want to seek him, know who he is, and have a relationship.
If you read all of chapter 11, you'll understand that it really goes and exposes what faith is. What you're going off there, Rick. But it says, and without faith, it's impossible to please God. You just can't please him. Why not? Because you're not trusting in him. You're not holding on to him. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And for whoever would draw near to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Faith isn't just that I know God. It's so much deeper than that. I trust him. I trust him. He rewards those who earnestly seek him. What's that mean? Well, he brings them through. Yeah.
Being obedient
to what he commands us to do as well, that shows that you love him. You have to be obedient. Well, I don't know, have to, but you desire to, you know. But it's the thing is, that's it right there. You know him. So that's the thing is, do you know God? I think that's really what's important. Do you know God or do you know of God? If you know God, then you believe in him and you earnestly seek him. And then when you earnestly seek him, he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Well, what in the world does he reward them with? He rewards them with salvation. It's kind of like the tip of it, but... No, with just trusting them through these trials, like that Brunson thing for 2 years. I don't want to get cocky or anything else, but you know what? Those who trust God will hold on. He hasn't brought me into prison. I hope he doesn't. But whatever he chooses, he has to do. Would I hold on? Well, as Andy, I won't. I know I won't hold on. But if I know that my God, it says he guards me, he's with me, and that he's always with me. And the scriptures tell me all these attributes I have of God and I can trust in, and also who I am in Christ. Those are the things I hold on to. So it's not just I know of God. I know God. I know him. That's important that we understand that. Do you know God or do you know of him? Do you know him personally? Can you hold on to him? Do you trust him when he says something? When do you believe it when the word says something and you go, just like Brunson said, he goes, the Bible's dry. I mean, it can get dry, I guess, in your trial. You're going, okay, I'm supposed to rejoice in this. And then we have pity parties, or I don't know what he did. Yeah, sure.
Mm-hmm. you want to, what he's done for you through the day, but even stopping midday. Because if we know God is walking with us all through our day, it's just an amazing journey of each day. If we know we're starting and stopping and continuing through the day with God.
How did you experience that? You experienced by trusting him, didn't you?
Yeah.
That was what he had to do. Because it's real. Yeah. It's not knowing, just you know of him, you know him. It's really important. It kind of has to do with faith. I was kind of looking at the other day in Luke 16 about the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. And as I was going through it, I thought, you know what? This is about faith. And so I want to read that. And I just want to look at a couple of things. But I'll go to verse 27, actually verse 25. And he's talking to the rich man. And they're referring to Lazarus. But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." He answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus," the guy who's in Abraham's bosom, "send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment." And Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they'll repent." And he said to them, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced even if someone rises from the dead." So what is he saying right there? You know, even if you went, a miracle. People always go, "Give me a miracle, then they'll see God." No. It's trusting God through here. If they have Moses and the prophets, they have everything God revealed to them right there. They're the Messiah. It's all been revealed to them right there. They have that. He goes, no, give them a miracle. Give them a miracle. That's not faith. Faith is trusting Moses and the prophets. Because, you know, they got Moses and the prophets. If they trust him, that's where they'll get their salvation. Not in the miracle of Lazarus coming back to tell them that there's, you know, life after death and to stay away from the hell and all that. Does that make sense? It's they trusted in the Word of God. He says, they have that. We have that. We have the Word of God. That's what we trust back into. All right? So how do we go through things? We trust that there is this God. He's very personable. And we can trust him in all things. So faith is just more, it's more than just knowing about God. It's knowing God. All right? Are we all content right there? Everyone content about knowing God? I'm serious. Do you really personally know God? It'd be foolish of me to sit up here and just assume. Do you know him or personally and trust him through all this? And when he writes something down that you disagree with and you go, "Oh, hold on, I think it was your dad we were talking about the other day when there was a passage in the scriptures," and he just shut it and he goes, "I know it's true. I know it's true. That's a tough one. But I know it's true. Why? Because it's in the Word of God. And if he says he's with us all the time," and Andrew Brunson believed that, and he was in that cell, and he goes, "It was that second year." Well, it's time. We have to sit him out. We have to sit him out. All right? How do we see authentic faith? How do we see authentic faith? Our new okay? How do we see authentic faith if it's real? As we continue on here. How do we see authentic faith? We can use, yeah, sure.
Well, the Word of God says in Galatians that the fruits of the Spirit will be manifest when a person with authentic faith.
Okay, so we see the fruits of the being acknowledged in them. All right, that wasn't where I was going, but you're right. How do we see authentic faith? Sam. That's right. Good job. Yeah. It won't perish through a trial. What allows us to do that, though? We can sit there and go, "You know what? I made it through it." Brunson can sit there and go, "I made it through that 2 years. I did it." No. It's our new nature. and our new nature understands. How do we make it through that? It's a trust in God. It's because I'm guarded by his power. I know I'm a new creature. I know I'm spiritually alive. I know I have this living hope. I believe there's a living hope. I believe there's something to come. I believe there's an inheritance. I just see these things and I trust them. You ever heard somebody, they go like this, I would never believe in a God that allows something like that to happen. You know what they're saying? I don't trust. I don't believe. I'd never believe in a God that would allow something bad to happen. We're going, I believe in a God that carries people through bad things that happen. And who defines bad things? You know, we do. But is it a bad thing? So what's real, and what's real authentic faith? And this, what you said, Sam, yeah. Say that again. What was that? How'd you say that?
Well, I'm looking at verse 7.
Oh, you cheated?
Yeah, I used the Bible.
Oh, okay. Some people do that every once in a while. It throws me off.
it says that the proof of your faith, which is more precious than gold, and it says gold is perishable, but when your faith is tested by fire, it wouldn't be perishable. Like, I don't know, it kind of compares it to gold gets refined through a fire, but gold is gonna end in the end, but our faith doesn't. But,
well, we know gold's precious. That's what that works. Gets more what?
Pure.
It gets more pure, more refined, pure the whole time. Keep using examples. I was listening to this interview that guy was having. There was talk about he was one of the survivors. It's one of the last guys of the camps, the Nazi intern camps. He was a Christian that was actually in there for what he had done. I think he had. I can't remember what he did, but he was in there. And they asked him one of the questions, was God always there? And he, there's lots of Jews that'll answer, they'll say no. He goes, yeah, he was there. And it was how, and I can't give you the whole interview, but he talked about how God used that. And I'm going, how long were you there in that filth and in that, all that death that surrounded him? God, was God there? Yeah. He goes, God was there. And God was using it. And God refined me. And I went, see, that's a guy who has, that's faith. That's the one who that really does. He trusts that, he knows his position, he rejoices in it, and he goes, but just because these things happen, even though those things happen, I trust. I don't know if any of us are ever going to be called into something like that. And if we are, I hope we're sure prepped and ready to go. Yeah.
Right. Can you touch on this a little bit last week?
But
just that
phrase,
verse 6,
if
necessary.
If necessary.
Oh. It is necessary. And even it was interesting when you mentioned the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. I guess it's not parables. But where it says you received good things and he received bad things. Well, who is the giver? They were the recipients. Who is the giver? Well, it's God. It was God who gave those things. And here they're necessary for the test of genuineness of your faith, like Sam said. But it's not that God needs to know whether or not our faith is genuine. We need to know whether or not our faith is genuine.
That's a great point. I wish I wouldn't. I shot over that. If necessary. If necessary.
Well, we've got stories throughout the Bible that teach us these things. You know, you look, you talk about Job. Think of Joseph and being, you know, his life and how that came through. You know, from being, you know, accused falsely of Potiphar's wife, of being put in jail after. Command of the household of Pharaoh, and then going on and being in jail and having people be released in front of you, knowing that you did nothing wrong and going through all those trials. Well, you went through those trials not because they were fun to go through, it was because God was training him for a bigger purpose. And we have to understand that. Just because something happens to us, it may not be for any other reason than God's training us for a bigger purpose. And we have to be okay with that, even though it isn't always fun to go through whatever that is that you're going through.
Do you believe Jesus brought, do you believe God brought Joseph through all that?
Absolutely.
Do you believe he put him into that? See, that's what you have the law and the prophets. I mean, you trust in that, and then you sit there and go, and I believe that. And then, so what did Joseph, what's Joseph's response to that? He goes, what man meant for, God used for good. Oh, do you believe that, though? You can read that, but the thing is, question, do you believe it? Then you go, okay. So when Brunson's in that prison, does he believe in the same thing, the same scriptures that you and I are reading? And do we believe that Joseph? That's what he has, the examples. That's what we have all through scripture. We have all these things, and we go, first of all, do you know it? And the second thing is, if you do know it and you've read it, do you believe it? It's important, you know. It's important. So I think about that guy who's in the prison in death camps, and going, how can you have to sit there and go, or even Brunson, they're holding on to something, and then not just holding on, but being tested at the same time. So when you look at these trials, do you understand it's a testing. So as I go on to verse 9, and I ask the question on this. So would verse 9 imply that these trials are needed for our salvation? As I read verse 9, I go, actually, you got to read verse 8 a little bit. It goes, though you have not seen him, you love him, and though you do not see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that it is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So, is verse 9 implying that these trials are needed for our salvation? Or are they part? They don't end in this life? Oh, okay. I was getting you wrong on that one. Okay, yeah, you can die in trials. Yeah, that's. I think a lot of people do. And in fact, all of Hebrews, but part of Hebrews even says that they died without receiving them, and they were sawn in two, they were cut off there. Okay, but still they died in faith through the trial. But it's, so is it? I guess are they just needed for salvation? And you're saying?
Well, I'm saying no, they're not needed for salvation. I'm just saying that.
Sure, why not?
That the end of trial isn't necessarily the goal. You've already got the goal. You've already received.
Yeah, there you go. That's a good way of putting it there. Okay. Sam?
Well, verse 9 doesn't say obtaining as the outcome of your trial the salvation.
What's it say then? No, the reason I asked that was, and she answered it well there. Yeah, we could die in a trial. Are they needed for her? No, but it's part of that refining. That's just God bringing us along. And I guess the main thing today is just trying to get us to really have a grab on these things. It was like when I went through that experience, and there's been more of them in my life, and these are nothing compared to Brunson, my trials that I've faced in life. But it was a dark period of my life, and I was wondering why. And I really thought that I wasn't guilty of anything. And but you start whining about stuff all the time, and notorious for that. But you just wonder what's going on. I think Brunson did that in prison. But there, he saw something that God was doing. Peter understood it too. And yeah.
You know something?
That's a good answer, though, too. How we die, right? Yeah. Yes, Steve? How we respond to the trial. Yeah. You know, in Matthew 25, 21, he talks about, we'll close up with it. Oh, 25, where is that? They've been given the talents. His master said to him, I'll go back to verse 20. And he who had received the five talents came forward bringing five talents more, saying, Master, you have delivered to me five talents. Here, I have made five talents more. And his master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. You know, to have God say something like that to you, well done, good and faithful servant. How you responded to what I've given you. Brunson said, the second year God started to rebuild me. He trusted that. I think Peter trusted it. And I held on to that one period of time too, and I hope the other ones. But as the trials come, he goes, well done, good and faithful servant, when we see him. With what he's given us, with what we've, the trials that we face, the life that he's given us, God's with us the whole time. We're protected by him. What has God done? And do we believe him? Do we really trust him? Is his word really authentic to us? You know? And so when we read 1 Peter, it should really, this whole thing, this whole book of Peter, it's not just about suffering. It's the main theme of it is about suffering. But there's so much more. It's like you're living, the life that you live, everything else is all tied into this. It's so practical about us, our Christian life. So let's close up. Father, we praise you for the strength that you give us. We thank you so much for the promises. Help us to hold on to each one of those promises so we know who we are. If we're called into anything, which we will be, give us the strength to persevere, to understand, to grow, to mature, to know who you are, to understand this salvation that's so precious and what's being attained and was given to us and who we trust in that's given it to us. Help us to grow as believers here, that we become people who trust you, that trust you totally in what you've said, who you are, and what you've done for us. So thank you so much for these verses this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.